I probably told you that story about the little Baptist boy that brought his Roman Catholic friend to church. And he was explaining all the different things that were happening. And so now the number up there is the number of the hymn we're going to sing. And this is where we pass the offering plate. We put money in the offering plate. And then right before the pastor started to speak, he took his watch off and he put it on the pulpit like this. And the little Catholic boy said, "What does that mean?" And the little Baptist boy said, "That doesn't mean anything. We don't know when the pastor's going to quit. But the time belongs to the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that today, as we look into your word, as I speak about time, as we think about it, Lord, that it will be a reckoning for us. I confess, Lord, that I don't always really think about time as belonging to you. And I'm aware, as I prepare this sermon, that I don't want to come across as a hypocrite and talk about things that I don't do, or pretend that I think ways that I don't. I realize I need correction. I don't think I'm the only one here. Lord, help us to look at your word today honestly, in the way that we think about time and use time honestly. And Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, come to be both encouraged and corrected by what your Spirit has to say to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We know time is precious. Easter Sunday, Pat and I left here to drive up to St. Paul, and we took the shortcut up through Grand Island and Route 30 and on up. I don't remember all the route numbers, but you've probably been on it many times, up through Sioux City and then Route 60. And by the time I get to Sioux City, I know how to get home. I don't have to look at the map or have GPS. But the first thing I did was make a wrong turn in Grand Island. And we came up to the train tracks, and there was a train going across. So we'd only been underway at that point for about 20 minutes. And there we were stopped. And I thought, well, this won't take long. But it did. And after we sat there for probably 10 minutes waiting for this long, long train with the black cars on it, probably ethanol, I suppose, I don't know. But at any rate, there was three cars left to go, and you know what happened? It stopped. The train stopped. Three cars from opening up the road, and it just sat there. We got an 8-hour drive to St. Paul, and here we've been sitting here now for 20 minutes. And we might be sitting here for 8 hours, for all I know. So I turned around, I found another way around it. I was irritated, because time is precious. The sands were running through our fingers. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. We don't like it when our time is being wasted. We like to get, if there's a long line, we don't like that, we like that. We're impatient, because our time is precious. We recognize that there is not for us an unlimited amount of time to do things. And we're irritated and impatient when we feel it is being wasted. Now, the ancient Greeks, and I think even the modern Greeks, had two words for time. And this is reflected in the New Testament. Chronos, from which we get chronology, is just measuring the hours, as in, what time is it? You mean right now? 11:20 or whatever it is already. So that's one sense of time. The Greeks had that idea. They had their ways of measuring time. The sundial, for example, who watched that shadow go across the numbers. Or the hourglass, watch the sands run through. Chronos, what time is it? There's another way and another word to think about time. Kairos. And Kairos is a strategic, special season, an era, or a moment of great significance. Now is the time. Behold, 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the favorable time, Kairos. Now is the day of salvation. We recognize there's a difference between the routine the minutes ticking by, and those special significant moments in life. We know it when it happens to us, but sometimes we are unaware of the significance of the time. Now is the day of salvation, very important time. There are lots of views of time that are very carnal, fleshly, unbiblical. We think, the time is mine to do with as I please. Or we say, it's me time. Now, this is not to say there's not a time to, what do we say in American slang, to kick back, to relax. And Jesus said to his disciples, come apart and rest for a while. There is a time to take a break, because that's why God put the Sabbath into the calendar. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, because we do need time to be restored. But that's not every day. The time is not our own to use as we please, but we think it is. This is my time. This is me time. Far too often. Or we think that time has no kairos aspect to it. There's only the seconds and the minutes and the hours and the days and the months and the years ticking by. There is the past and the present and the future, but it's all the same. You know, I think to some degree this is reflected in Ecclesiastes. And by the way, this is a sidebar, but I understand, there was a book by a Bible scholar, but the last name was Kaiser. I forget his first name. But anyway, he wrote about Ecclesiastes. Excellent commentary. And Ecclesiastes is a lot easier to understand if you recognize that when he uses the phrase under the sun, he means apart from God. Apart from God. And then he talks about the cycles of the times and the seasons and how everything just keeps repeating, and vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's just empty, apart from God. If we think about time as just marking off the hours and not having any special seasons or any significance, that's where we are. We're thinking basically under the sun, apart from God. Another phrase in Ecclesiastes is under heaven, which is under God. And it's fairly consistent in that book, by the way. I think it's a very important thing. We understand life has meaning and significance. Time means something under God because it belongs to Him. Another unbiblical way we have of thinking about time is we think we have plenty of time. We have all the time that we need, we think. But we do not have all the time to do everything that we want to do. Time may be infinite and go on and on forever. I don't know. The physicist couldn't tell you. What is it with time? But we do know this. We do not have plenty of time. If we have these unbiblical views of time, we're going to waste time. Our lives are going to lack purpose and direction. There'll be no sense of urgency. We'll be slothful. We can give ourselves to things that really don't matter and that are very harmful. It may be immoral or unjust or unfair. It's important to get our lives in line with what God means about time. The biblical concept of time. I refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Paul is writing in that 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians about the history of Israel and all of their miraculous deliverances and then their infidelity to God, their idolatry and their immorality, all of that stuff. And then he says, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Where do we live? People will ask sometimes of a preacher like me, do you think we live in the end times? I say, absolutely. The Apostle Paul was living in the end times. We are living in the last age of the world ever since the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, because the next thing to happen is his return, his victorious return, when he will take us to himself. And there will be a great tribulation, and then he will establish his kingdom forever, for 1,000 years on earth, fulfilling the covenant with Israel. This is not a prophecy lesson, but there's a direction to time. And now we are living in this very, very important age. We are living at the end of the ages, and every moment is significant. Time is not a meaningless cycle. Repetition, repetition, repetition. If there are cycles, they're meaningful. Time is moving us towards an end, and the ultimate end is judgment. Here's the good news. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you know Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven, and your place in heaven is secured. The old hymn said, I can read my title clear. Your name's already on the title of the real estate of eternity in heaven. There is no condemnation for you, but that doesn't mean there's not going to be an audit and a reckoning. The Apostle Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians 5 that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, we will receive what is due to us for the deeds that we have done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, I have checked this out carefully. I'm pretty confident about this interpretation. Nobody can be 100% confident about every Bible interpretation. But Paul uses the word bema, the Greek word bema, for judgment seat. Now, in a general sense, the bema is simply the bench where the judge sits, and he renders judgment and condemnation, or he gives a not guilty verdict. However, Corinth was the site of the Corinthian Games, which I believe happened every other year. And when you use the term bema in the Corinthian context, you were not talking about the civil court of judgment. You were talking about the awards bench. So I believe it is appropriate, given the context of Corinth, to say, we will all stand before the awards bench of Christ. Put that together with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we stand before that awards bench, it will not be a matter of, or this, up the stairway to heaven or down the highway to hell. No, that's not the deal. It's not that kind of a bench, the bench of condemnation and judgment, of guilty, not guilty. Why? Because you, if you know Christ, have already been found not guilty, and not because you're sinless, but because Christ took his sin on him, and the righteousness of God has been imputed to you. You don't have to be concerned about condemnation. However, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us we do have to be concerned about rewards. We stand before the awards bench. And I've said this many, many times. I don't mean to be flippant, but I've competed in races, believe it or not, as badly as I limp. One of the reasons why I limp bad is I used to run 45 to 60 miles a week. I think I kind of overdid it. Wore my hip out. I never got the gold medal. Never got the silver medal. Never got the bronze medal. I got the t-shirt, though. What are you going to get when you stand before the awards bench at the day of judgment? Because there will be an audit, and everybody will receive what is due to them. Now, I'm happy to say you're going to make the cut, but what will you have to cast before the throne as a gift for Jesus? This is not about you carrying something into eternity. What do the elders do as they sit around the throne of Christ? They cast their crowns, their awards before him. What are you going to have to offer Jesus? I don't want to just throw some crummy old t-shirt down for what he's done for me. So run to win. Live in such a way that there will be a rich reward for you to give back to Jesus for all that he's done for you. Does that make sense? Time has a direction, and it is leading you and me to the bema. Unless you don't know Christ, then it's leading to the great white throne where the only outcome is eternal punishment. But you don't have to have that, because today is the day of salvation. If you're sitting here right now in this congregation, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You've never grasped for yourself the blood atonement of Jesus for your sins. You can do it today, because today is that day. But this day won't last forever, just as there came a day when Noah and his family and all the animals got into the ark and God shut the door. Boom! And all life on earth that couldn't live underwater was destroyed. There is a day of judgment coming, but there is a day of reward coming if you're in Christ. So today is the day of salvation. There is a direction to time. It is not meaningless. We need to have a sense, therefore, of urgency over our own souls. Very, very important. Hence, Romans chapter 13, our verse for today, and verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Every second, every minute that goes by, we come closer to that day of reckoning. Is there something in your life that needs to be tidied up? Is there some junk that you need to leave behind? Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside that sin which so easily besets us. As preachers like to talk about that besetting sin. Hey, we've all got our weaknesses, whatever it might be. And we always keep meaning to do something about it. How much time do you think you have before that day comes when there will be no time to deal with that? And there will be a day of accounting. Be sure of it. That's where time is headed. Deal with it when you can. Don't let it go. I'm watching. Oh, my goodness. I have to confess. I didn't use my time very well last night. I was watching TV, and I was watching the Motor Trend Channel, and I was watching something that I'd never seen before. It came out of Canada, and it's about this guy who owns a junkyard, and it has, I think, 600 cars in it, and the city has told him he has to get rid of all of them. And it was like watching a slow-moving train wreck. I couldn't tear myself away. And it suddenly hit me. Maybe this isn't a waste of time, because this is a good illustration, maybe of my life or yours. Our lives are full of junk. And he was told he could keep 10 of all of those cars for himself, and he couldn't decide which ones. Maybe it's like that with us. Okay, Lord, I'll clean up my lives except for my 10 favorite sins, but I can't decide which one to keep. We're not supposed to keep any of them. All of that, they were just junk, people. I don't know what this guy thought he had there, because it was a junkyard. It's time for us to get rid of the besetting sins. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to begin working on it. It's a struggle. We have imputed to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, but we all have junk in the junkyard that's left over from our old sinful past, ways of thinking, ways of dealing with things. You know, I don't have to go into detail. You didn't come here to be made to feel bad this morning. But I'm not sorry if you do, because this is serious stuff. You don't have forever to get ready for the final judgment. Now you just got one more thing of a lack of excuse. You know, this Holy Spirit might say, remember that day Wick was talking, and remember he told you needed to deal with that? You didn't! Including to himself, by the way, it's time to lay aside the besetting sin, because we don't have forever. It's the bad steward, Matthew chapter 24, who thinks his master is delaying, and he begins to abuse the other stewards, and begins to live a very lax life, as if there was going to be no reckoning, but there's going to be a reckoning. Oh, here's the good news. Because time is the Lord's, and because time has a direction, we are significant. God loves us, and God believes in us that through the power of His Holy Spirit, we can become what He wants us to be. Jesus wouldn't have come and died for you if He didn't think you were important, if He didn't think you were worth saving. And therefore, every minute, every day is significant and important because we're significant before God. Now, you know, I lived for 15 long years in Michigan. And I grew up in Minnesota. And the University of Michigan is the enemy. Not the University of Nebraska. The University of Nebraska, Murray Warmoth said back in the 1970s, after one of the thumpings that Nebraska gave to Minnesota, always the opening game of the season. I don't know, it was 48-6 or something. What do you think, coach? And he said, we finally got Nebraska where we want them, off the schedule. But they used to have to play Michigan every year. And even when they were good, that was a game they lost. I always root for two teams, the Gophers and whoever's playing Michigan. But I learned something in Detroit. There are football games, and then there's the game. If you're a Michigan fan, who do they play? What's that game? Some of you know. Ohio State, yes. They told me, you know how to get to Columbus from Ann Arbor? You go south until you smell it, and then east until you step in it. If you're driving from Ann Arbor to Columbus for the game when it's down there, do not speed. They will stop you if you're 1 mile an hour over the limit and give you a ticket. And I'm not joking. That's the kind of love that exists between those two programs. Can you imagine being a football player on either one of those teams on the day of that game? When you step out in that stadium in Columbus or the big house in Ann Arbor on that day, that is a day. And you are ready for that game, and you have elevated your game to beyond what it's ever been. And you're never going to run that fast. You're never going to hit that hard as you do on that day. And brothers and sisters, that's the day we live in. Every day for Jesus is the day of the big game. There is no routine day. When it comes to living for Jesus, every thought, every action is significant for all of eternity. One of Satan's biggest tricks is to tell us, biggest lies is to tell us, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you think, what you say. It doesn't matter. It's not important. That's what the snake says. But it is important. It's the day of the big game. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Therefore, we need to view those brothers and sisters of ours who are on the field with us on this day, leaving behind our complaints and our pettiness and our criticisms and our lack of patience, our unloving thoughts. We are in this together on this day of salvation. No more complaints. No more grumbling against one another. We are in it together. We may have our differences, but we're going to pull together for the sake of the kingdom. And I can tell you, I got my own problems, but I can see other people's problems crystal clearly, right? That's part of the problem right there. As a pastor, one of the most frustrating things over the years has been you're trying to do something for the kingdom. You got something going in the church for the kingdom. You want people to pull it out. All of a sudden, there's somebody comes into your office and complains about somebody. And pastor, can you do something about this? He's doing this. Well, first of all, you time out. You broke the rule. What does it say in Matthew 18? Why are you telling me this? Well, you're the pastor, but that's not what Jesus doesn't say in Matthew 18. If your brother has sinned against you, go to your pastor and tell your pastor to fix it. Is that what it says? No, it says go to your brother and tell him his fault. And if he repents, you've won your brother. Have you done that? Well, no, but you're the pastor. Well, I know I'm the pastor. I'm telling you to do this. If you don't do this, then I got a problem with you. It happens all the time, folks. I'll tell you this quite honestly. It hasn't happened here yet, okay? So far, so good. I love you people. You're doing it right. Keep it up. But let's not let the pettiness, the little irritation get to us, because we are in this struggle for the kingdom together. There's lost people that need to know about Jesus. Let's get on the ball and bring them the gospel. Therefore, let's recognize something else, and this is really good news. Recognize, as the psalmist says, Psalm 31:15, my times are in his hand. Isn't that good to know? He loves you. And all of these things that are coming together are bringing to a place of eternal reward and bliss and happiness and with Jesus forever. And your times are in his hand. Some of those times will lead you through the fire and the water. But that's only to purify you and to get you ready for eternity. You'll see it as you look back. It's really hard to see when you're in the middle of it. But when you look back, you'll see it, and you'll praise God for the difficult times, because your times are in his hand. And as I said to the kids when they came up here, from Psalm 118:24, this is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it wherever we find ourselves, because he's there with us. He has designed us for this moment. Isn't that good to know? And then one last thing regarding this term kairos. What does it say in Ecclesiastes 3:1? For everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Remember what I told you about Ecclesiastes? It doesn't say under the sun, which would mean apart from God. But under heaven, that is under God. For everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to keep and a time to throw away if you got a junkyard full of 600 cars. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing and so on. You know, you can look it up in the chapter. There are times, and I'm recognizing this because I'm just a boy of 77. I've been through a lot of times and seasons in my life. I'd love to help out at Vacation Bible School. I don't know what my assignment is yet, but I hope it isn't running after a ball, because you've seen me walk. Until I get my new hip, that season has passed for me. But there's things I can still do, and I have to make the adjustment. I have to recognize there's things I can do now that I couldn't do when I was younger, and things that I can't do that I could do. And we go through these seasons of life. And sometimes we are reluctant to admit it's time to let go of that so that I can move on to this. What is your season of life? And then grasp that, embrace that, because that's where God has put you right now. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. An example of that. When I was young, and I was in Philadelphia, one of my duties every week was to go to we called it the old people's home. I love the phraseology of other times, because that's what it was. What do we call them now? I forget, some fancy long name. It was a home for old people, and they had an infirmary in this home. And there was one lady who was a member of my church that I visited very frequently, and she was very physically disabled. She could not get out of bed. She had to have somebody, you know, basically take care of her toilet needs and so on, and she was stuck there. But, you know, she was mentally sharp. And what she wanted to know when I came to visit her was what was going on that she could pray about. And she prayed all day, every day, because that's what she could do. She was one of the few people in my church who could do that. Other people had other things they had to do. She couldn't get out of bed. And she was always smiling and always almost blissfully happy, because she had embraced that season of her life. Though she was physically incapacitated, God had given her a mind and a heart to love and a mind to think and a mouth to pray. And that's what she did. Recognize the times and the seasons, whatever they are, and embrace them. Where are you? And then finally, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. If we don't pay attention to what we're doing with time, we're going to waste it. We're going to use it for wrong things. Paul is telling us here, look carefully then how you use your time, not as unwise, not as a fool, but wisely redeeming the time. Be proactive in your use of time, because these are evil days. The battle is the Lord's. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, if any of us, myself included, have been convicted this morning, as I've talked about time, I pray that this will be a time, a kairos of decision for us, that we recognize the time that we've wasted and make amends for that, and carefully thinking about how to use each moment for your glory. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is not ready to stand before you in judgment because they've not yet trusted in what Jesus did for them on the cross. I just thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took our sin upon yourself, and that we can trust in you by faith and receive for ourselves, to our credit, to our record, your perfect righteousness. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who needs to repent and put their faith and trust in you, that today for them would be the day of salvation. And these favors we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.